It just dawned on me that when I gave Willa that Bible, I had it back on my desk earlier this morning, and I was supposed to write a message in it. And somebody walked in and started talking to me, and I never did. So, Willa, I need that Bible back. All right, turn your Bibles to, let's start in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We don't spend a whole lot of time in the Old Testament, but obviously it is a wonderful part of the Word of God. And I want to start there as a starting point this morning and just read a couple of verses. And I'll go ahead and mention to you that over the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to be doing a series of messages on the sovereignty of God. And I thought about this and been studying on some things this week. And it's one of those issues that sometimes when you're studying, you think, probably better if we just let this lie. You know, just leave this subject alone. And the reason I say that is because there's so much confusion about the sovereignty of God. I remember years ago that when they had the terrible hurricane down there in New Orleans, Hurricane Katrina. I think it only been on Facebook a short time. And I preached a message, "Did God Destroy New Orleans?" And a lady that attended the church down there actually took that message and transcribed it. And it came out to about a 15-page document. It was word for word. She sent it to me. I proofed it, and but she wanted it in writing. She took that and she mailed it out to almost everybody she knew and made it available to a lot of people. As a result of that, I got a letter, and it was a very brief letter from a person who had read the article and said, "It's apparent from your teaching that you do not believe in the sovereignty of God. Enough said." And that's all they said. They didn't even sign the letter. Let me start this series by saying I believe in the sovereignty of God. The word sovereign, it simply means a supreme ruler, a king, a monarch. The adjective form would be having supreme rank, power, or authority. And I want you to understand that regardless of anything that we cover and go over here, in the next 2 or 3 weeks, I believe God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and God has the power to do anything that He so desires to do. However, I believe that as we study the Bible and we rightly divide the Word of truth, we see that God does not always exercise that sovereignty in the same way throughout the Scriptures. And we also see that God's dealings with mankind differ throughout the Scriptures. And because of that, sometimes we teach things and say things that would make people think that we don't believe in the sovereignty of God. And I think that's because a lot of people just don't understand what the real issue is. Now, the reason I want to start in 1 Chronicles chapter 29... it's simply because of one verse here. Verse 11. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Now, I believe that verse would apply to any dispensation at any time. God is the Lord. His greatness. He says, "O Lord, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." Sounds like it'd make a good song, doesn't it? That's a wonderful statement about God Almighty. Turn over, if you will, to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. I was reading through Ecclesiastes this week in preparation for this. And this verse kind of jumped out at me. You know, I love the book of Ecclesiastes, although it really puts things in light that we don't like sometimes. As a matter of fact, when we had that tree fall on the house, and the first day that with all the devastation and all the damage that was done, and Mary was a nervous wreck, I thought about the verse over in Ecclesiastes, and I won't try to read it now, but it was about the works of thy hands. And he said, that's all vanity. Vanity of vanities. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I want you to notice in let's just read from verse 1. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Who may say unto him, what doest thou? You see, it's not up to us to question God or anything like that. And I understand the context here. But God Almighty is supreme. He is sovereign. And so he said, where the word of a king is, there is power. And so in this first segment of this these messages, I want to talk to you about the power of God and how that relates to His sovereignty. You know, that's a popular subject today. You hear a lot of people talk about the power of God and people claiming to have the power of God and being able to heal and do miracles and all that kind of thing. Turn over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22, the Sadducees, who did not believe in resurrection, have questioned the Lord. And I'm just going to cut into verse 29 because there's an important verse right here. He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, the issue that was being discussed there was resurrection. But back in Matthew chapter 9, look in verse 1. Matthew 9, 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Now, As I read this, I think about this. He says there in verse 6, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. Yeah, there's a lot of people today, folks, that believe in miracles, believe in healings, believe in these supernatural experiences, but refused to believe that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, that He took care of the sin debt. And I think about that as I read this. You mean God can heal, but God couldn't forgive your sins by the death of His Son and make eternal and make your salvation secure and eternal? See, they don't understand. When people talk about the power of God, most people don't really understand about God's power. I mean, back there in the Old Testament, people will go back there and look at all the many miracles and miraculous things that God wrought and how God blessed the nation Israel. There were several years ago, there's a book came out, The Prayer of Jabez. And it stirred all kind of interest in this. Everybody was taught to repeat this prayer to enlarge their goods and their wealth and all this kind of stuff. Well, you know what the prayer of Jabez was? It was the prayer of Jabez. It wasn't the Lord's prayer of Matthew chapter 6. And it wasn't the way that God instructs us to pray. And yet, it was a famous best-selling book, The Prayer of Jabez. People don't understand where the real power of God is today. And therefore they go after strange gods. And they seek the power in a way that was not promised them. Jesus Christ, He had the power to forgive sins. He also had the power to perform the miracles. And not only that, He passed that power on to those that would come after Him in the first part of Acts over there. Look in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1. Verse 7. Jesus Christ speaking to the 11. He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." These 11 were empowered by the Spirit of God to do the things that God told them to do in Mark chapter 16. He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, take up any deadly thing," and so forth. It always interests me that people today that claim to have those supernatural powers, they narrow them down to the ones that they can do. You don't see many people getting on TV and drinking any deadly thing. Now, you do see people grabbing snakes sometimes. You have to question that mentality. Handling snakes, they do that over around Newport, Tennessee, up around La Follette, Tennessee. And if they get bit, they had a special on 2020 about a year ago from the guy in La Follette. And he got bit. And he passed out. And before he did, had called the ambulance. He said, "Do not take me to the hospital." But they did anyway. And they revived him, and he lived. And so they asked him about that. And he said, "They weren't supposed to take me." He said, "It was God. If I had died, it would have been God's will for me to die." Folks, ignorance of the Word of God is dangerous. It's dangerous. Jesus Christ told these men that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, and so forth and so on. Look over in Acts chapter 8. There's a fascinating passage of Scripture over here in regard to this power. And I can see I'm not going to get quite as far along as I thought I was. But Acts chapter 8, find where I want to start here. Look in verse 9, Acts 8, 9. I was trying to find where we cut in earlier, but let's just take time to read this. Acts 8, 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people." You remember Paul asked the Galatians, he said, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" He bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." By the way, people do that every week in the United States of America when they write checks to Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and the miracle workers. Come on, folks. They're acknowledging that this man is the great power of God. You think they'd be sending money if they didn't think? Brother Jerry brought a great point this morning. Religion has to do with people doing things so that God will bless them or to receive God's blessing. That's what religion is all about. You think people would be sending them money if they didn't believe there was something in it? That's what these people were doing. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now notice, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. There's so much in here, so many things you can draw. Here's a man that's baptized. He's preaching baptism, he gets baptized. But notice what he said. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. You see where his heart is, don't you? Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Let me ask you something, folks. Do you believe there's people today that believe the gift of God can be purchased with money? You better believe they do. Years ago, there was a preacher, some of you young folks probably heard of him but don't remember him, by the name of Oral Roberts. There's a university, Oral Roberts University. When I was a boy, Oral Roberts was a young preacher. He started out in a little old tent, and he became very popular. And at one point in his ministry, he said that he saw a 50-foot Jesus appeared unto him. And that Jesus told him if he didn't raise, anybody remember the mount? $11 million, God was going to kill him. I thought, good riddance. No, I'm just... And you know what? Somebody gave him $11 million. Somebody sort of like Simon, that believed with their money they could purchase. This guy was a casino owner. Had no religious affiliation whatsoever. And I'm not saying a casino owner couldn't be saved, don't get me wrong. But the fact is, the guy gave him the $11 million. And you can rest assured that he believed he was purchasing eternal life, or at the least, blessings of God, by giving him that money. Religion is sold. Religion is sold. And people give their money because many times they're doing it for what's in it for them. Somebody asked me the other day what it meant to, when Paul talked about not giving grudgingly or of necessity. You know what that really means? It means not giving grudgingly or of necessity. It means you're not doing it to get something in return. or because you feel a requirement to. You have no, in the dispensation of the grace of God, you have no requirement to give your money to anybody. You're told to help those that are in need, to support those that preach and teach in the ministry. You're told to do that, but that's not a requirement. Not grudgingly, or of necessity. What would the necessity be? The necessity would be that you would give with the idea that you're going to get something in return. In other words, it's necessary for you to give in order to get back. I thank God for those that give and those that support men that preach and so forth. But you don't do it because of what you can get out of it. You do it because of what the Bible says about it. And here old Simon is. Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me." You ever witness somebody and they say, "Well, just pray for me. Pray for me." Guy told me that one time about 6 months ago. And I had asked him, I said, "Tell me about when you got saved." He said, "Well, I'm not sure I am saved." And so I just clearly gave him the gospel, very simply. And he said, "Well, pray for me." I said, "Why? Pray for what?" I said, "I just gave you the information that would cause you to be able to be transferred from death unto life simply by believing that and receiving it." I said, "My prayer would be that you would receive it." But you see, old Simon, he didn't really get it. He said, "Pray for me. Pray ye to the Lord for me." Now think about this. Apparently Simon had the belief that Peter's prayer had more power than his own did. Didn't he? I probably shouldn't even go here. I can't tell you how many times over the years that I have had calls and people wanted me to go. And sometimes, what I'm going to say here, I want you to understand it. I understand where people are coming from. But several years back, somebody called me and said, "I've got a friend up in the hospital." They gave me their name. They said, "I want you to go up there and pray with them." And I said, "Why?" They said, "Well, I think it would mean a lot to them." I said, "Well, have you been up there to pray with them?" They said, "No." I said, "Listen, I don't even know this person. They don't know me. They don't know what I believe. They don't know anything about me. Why is it people believe that a preacher's prayers are more powerful than their own?" You know where that came from? The Roman Catholic Church. The priest. The intercessor. Can I tell you, folks, that Jesus Christ, God gave him a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that Jesus Christ is our intercessor. And no individual has any more powerful prayers than another. I had a preacher tell me. My dad was looking, the church we were in there in Birmingham, Alabama. The preacher came and was visiting us, and my dad was asking him to pray about a job. He needed a job. And he said, "Well, I want to tell you something. You better be serious about this," he said, "because, brother, when I pray, my prayers get through." I stood back and I thought, wow. I wish I had that. I mean, I was praying for stuff all the time. I'd go to school and take a test and pray, "The Lord help me," and I'd make an F. I didn't realize if I had to study, you know. I thought, man, I just pray about it. Pray for me, he says. Pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. You know what? We ought to pray for people to be saved. But if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, I find it hard to pray that God won't pour out wrath on them, because I know what he did to his son. There's three times in this Bible that somebody asks the Lord to forgive people in such a miraculous way. One, Christ on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, when he was stoned to death, asked the Lord to forgive those that stoned him. And Paul prayed that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let this not be laid to their account. But you know what, folks? No individual's prayer is any more powerful. My connection to God is not any greater than your connection to God. All of these things I'm mentioning now are superstitions that you'll hear in most of religion. They're superstitions. Every saved individual can pray to God Almighty and do it in accordance with the Word of God, and we are not promised that we're going to get the answer we want, but we are confident that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and make our request known unto God. Now, none of that had anything to do with the sovereignty of God. It's just something I started chasing that rabbit and I couldn't let it go. So quickly, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You want to know where the power is today, folks? If you're turning to the Scriptures right now, you've got it in your hand. The power of God is in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I'm talking about, you understand, God is all powerful. I mean, come on, He created heaven and earth. He spoke it into existence. God can do whatsoever He will, whatsoever He desires to do. But in relation to salvation, He's not going to wake you up in the middle of the night and whisper some message in your ear. He's not going to appear to you in a bright light. If you get saved, you're going to get saved by believing some words that are written down on the page of your Bible and receiving the free gift of salvation. And that's the only way. You can come down here to, they used to call this an altar. These are steps. We don't have an altar. But you know, people had an altar, prayer benches, all that kind of stuff. Another fallacy. Why is it God would hear you better down here than He would back there? What is with that? You just start thinking about all of the stuff that goes on in religion, and 99% of it is not biblical. It's man-made up things to get people to do things that the preacher and the church wants them to do so they can glory in their flesh, as in Galatians. Now, I hope I'm not stepping in. No, I don't hope that either. Somebody told me last Sunday, said, boy, you just got all over my toes this morning. And I always like that when somebody says that. Never apologize. And by the way, it wasn't me. It was the Word of God. It gets on our toes. It gets on mine every time I open it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Look back in Romans chapter 1. Now, you're going to be familiar with most of these passages. We're going to go through them kind of quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Paul said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Listen, folks, the Word of God is the power that God uses today to bring about the salvation of lost souls. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. First Thessalonians 1 verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Listen, when a man stands up and proclaims the gospel of the grace of God, whether he does it in a loud voice or a soft voice, whether he does it excitedly or very calmly, it's still the same power. And it doesn't get more powerful just because you say it louder. I say it louder because I want you to hear it. But if a man stood up here, we were out in Texas about a month ago, and there was three or four preachers preached out there that were kind of new. And I appreciate what Jerry did that night. He got up and he said, "Fellas, I just want to say something to you." He said, "There's been several preachers here, you young preachers, and I've enjoyed what you did." But he said, "Speak up." He said, "Me and Steve are the only ones that can be heard in here." I was taught in speech class that when you're up in front of a crowd, you talk like you're talking to the last person in the room. Well, Mark, I want to be sure you're hearing this. No, folks, the power is in the words. It's power in the gospel of Christ. This message, how that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. That's where the power resides. That's where the power is. And it's the power that God uses. It's not emotion. It's not my ability to talk you into doing something. It's not my ability to persuade you. If the Word of God won't do that, what do you think I could do? If you did it because I persuaded you to, it wouldn't be any value anyway. Somebody asked me years ago, came here and I preached a message, and salvation message, and they said afterwards, they said, "Man, that was a great message." Said the only thing was lacking was the invitation. I said, "You didn't hear it?" He looked at me like this. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I give an invitation every time I preach. I just don't ask you to walk down an aisle." Why? Because here again, what can you do down here that you couldn't do back there? What can you do here? Listen, they're watching over the internet or on Facebook. What could you do here in this church that you can't do right where you are in your home or in your... I guess you're in your car right now watching. Hope not. Come on, folks. People's minds are all twisted about these things. There's confusion. The power is in the words. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You get over chapter 1, turn to chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, I would imagine Paul could have come to them with excellency of speech. I mean, after all, he was an educated man. And as touching the law, he knew it well. He said in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now notice this, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You better put your faith in the power of what God says and not what man says. And what this Bible says is that Jesus Christ died for us. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. He was raised again for our justification. Now look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Did you see that? What makes the cross of Christ of none effect? Wisdom of words. That's why Paul said, when I came, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I mean, some of the greatest orators and greatest presenters of messages that I've heard in my lifetime were some that were teaching false doctrine. Garner Ted Armstrong. If you ever flipped your channel and you came across him on the radio, it's almost impossible not to stop and listen. He had a captivating voice. But when you begin to listen, you realize that the man was telling a lie, deceiving people. Been many orators like that. That's why I say the power is in the words of this book. Now look in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See, not only is it the power of God unto salvation, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. When you preach the gospel, when you give your testimony, when you tell people about how Christ died for their sins, you plant a seed. One plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. It's the power of God, folks. It's the power to save. And then one other thing. Point number two of the eight that I planned on covering today. Romans chapter 16, and this is very important. Because God, the Bible says that it is God's will that what? All men be saved. And number two, come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice what Paul says in verse 25 of Romans chapter 16. Now to him that is of what? Power to establish you according to my gospel. The first thing that's important is that you be saved. Don't worry about trying to figure out everything in the Bible and where Cain got his wife and all this other stuff. Paul's gospel is the gospel that God is using today to bring salvation to people. It is not the message of the kingdom. It's not the message that Christ preached on earth. People say, you mean, what are you talking about? No, a man came to Christ and said, what must I do to have eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. Peter in Acts 2:38, when they were pricked in their heart, they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. When Paul was asked in Acts 16 by the Philippian jailer, what must I do? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, folks, he said, to him that is of power, God Almighty is all powerful. But he's not operating in the way today that men want him to. They want to see something. They're like Simon. They want to have that power. They want to be able to do the things. It's interesting to me that so many people claim the power of Acts chapter 2 and 3, 4. But when it gets over there where they sold their possessions and had all things common, they just can't quite get the power to do that. Now, to him the power to establish you according to my gospel, and number two, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. I want to say something to you folks, and I don't say this prideful because it's not me, it's from the Word of God. But you can read this Bible from cover to cover. You can memorize Scripture. There's a man that supposedly has memorized the whole Bible. You can quote Scripture. You can learn Scripture. But if you do not acknowledge and see and understand the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, you're never going to be established in the Word of God. Because the Bible says Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul is the one that was given the revelation of the mystery. Paul wrote 13 books in this Bible. And we do not worship Paul, but we acknowledge that the power of God today comes through words written down on a page, and the power to save you is in this book, and the power to establish you is in this book. And yet most of the world will not avail themselves to that because of tradition and what they've been taught in the past and the things they were brought up believing, rather than believing the words written down on the page. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You see, we believe in studying the Old Testament scriptures, but we believe in studying them in the light of what Paul told Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You'll never understand why God did what he did with Israel till you understand the fall of Israel. It's not just a book of history. It's not a book of poetry. It is a book of doctrine that is powerful, that can work in your life. And it's the power to establish you. And it's the power that empowers us to testify to other people this glorious message of the grace of God. We'll continue next week with these things, but let me close by saying this. There may be somebody here, and we never know who's listening over the internet, that you never have trusted Christ as your Savior. There was a time when you received Him. Maybe you went to church, maybe you joined the church, got baptized, whatever. But if you've never received the free gift of salvation, you can do it right where you're sitting right now. I've proclaimed unto you the gospel here. It's not my ability. It's not my, as I said a moment ago, persuasiveness. The power is in the words. Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's not just believing historical facts. It's believing it to the extent that you receive that as yours. Trust that. And God Almighty will save you. And then you can continue to be established in the truth for this present age. Would you stand me for prayer?